Your Bibles, if you would, please, let's turn to Mark chapter 15. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Mark chapter number 15, if you would, let's stand to our feet as we read the text. And then we'll pray and we'll get into the message this morning. Mark chapter number 15, we're only going to read a few verses here. Lord willing, we'll get through it all. There is so much more here than I ever realized. And I say that... I'm thrilled to say that. I say that with honesty. It's a blessing to me, and you know, you've heard my testimony. I've been raised in church. I've heard it preached so many times. I can't tell you how many times I've read it. More than one Bible college, and been over this before, and the more I study this stuff, the more that's there. It's a blessing to me to figure out that once I realize I don't know it all, I can start learning a little bit of it. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please?
Father, we thank you for the day you have given us. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that you would just give us ears to hear the word of God now. Lord, I pray that the distractions of the world and the distractions of our flesh will be aside. Lord, we come desiring to hear from you today. Lord, that you Lord, I pray that you preach the message, deliver what you want to be preached. I pray that you get the honor and glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to take a little bit of a different spin this morning on what we're looking at, although we will continue to cover the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what's going on here in the chapter. We're going to go over with detail by the grace of God, but this morning, I'm going to stop for a second and take a little bit of a different spin on the text. What I want to show you this morning is the Word of God and its relationship to the crucifixion. I want you to see the darkness and the deepness and the inner workings, the manipulation of your adversary, the devil, as we read and study Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. It's a very sobering and even scary thought when we look at what's going on here. The Bible makes it clear that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So something is happening here. There's an exchange happening here that is on a supernatural level, far above and beyond what any human being could ever figure out in their mind. Although we may study and we may see some things, we may understand some things, we also need to remember with all humility of mind and heart that we cannot truly grasp everything that's going on. This is an unbelievable interaction. And I want you to see this morning how important to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he's going through this dark hour, the hour that he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The one thing he longed to be able to avoid. And yet he learned obedience and fulfilled the will of the Father and went through it anyhow. And in the middle of his darkest hour, something is very important to Jesus Christ. You know what's important to him? The Scriptures. Now, if that means so much to Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, if the Scriptures are so important to him on the cross, and I'll show you it here in a little bit, what they mean and why they're so important, but if they're so important to him, why is it that in this generation, so many Christians take the Bible so flippantly and so carelessly? Makes a lot of sense to me that if the devil hates what's happening here and hates Jesus Christ, hates the Word of God, he's going to begin then to attack the Word of God and try to manipulate the Word of God so that he can get to, number one, lost people. Number two, he can get to save people. He's going to try to mess that book up. He's going to come in there and try to make Jesus Christ a sinner. Now, we are going to, here in just a few weeks, we're going to start a Sunday evening service about the King James Bible. And we do this every so often. Why are we King James Bible? Why do we believe the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God? Now, before we dive in, I want to say something and I want to be heard clearly. We do not stand at the back door and do a Bible check.
Is that King James? If that's not King James, you can't come in here.
You know why? We're not intimidated. Come on in, sit down, listen to the preaching, praise the Lord. Now, I want you to know something. It's pretty obvious to all, and we don't apologize for it. I believe the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible, and inspired words of Almighty God. That's what I believe with all my heart, with all my soul, and you can't talk me out of it. Amen. My professors in Bible college couldn't talk me out of it. They almost got me, but God showed me. And you can't talk me out of it. So I'm not going to stand out there in the lobby and argue with you today. My wife and I have got a philosophy of ministry that we got from Madagascar. Just smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. It's been so helpful. I'm not going to argue with you about it. And if you come here and you carry a different Bible, God bless you. I'm glad you're here this morning. That doesn't make me any less of a King James Bible believer. You won't preach in this pulpit with anything but a King James Bible. And if I know you don't really believe it, I won't say, okay, just go ahead and use the King James Bible and you can preach anyhow. No, you won't preach in this pulpit if you don't believe the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Well, why are you being that way? Well, go start your own church and you can do what you want with the pulpit. Amen. You won't teach a Sunday school class if you're going to believe something else. But if you disagree with my viewpoint, I'm not sure about all that, I'm glad you're here. You're not my enemy. I want to win you over. I really do. I want you to know why. The devil doesn't want you to. I want you to know why. Do you understand that? I don't expect you to walk in and just, oh, that's what he says, so that's what I believe. Well, come on, don't be so foolish. Find out why. Look into it. Be honest. Be intellectually honest and look at the issue and say, okay, why? You know, you can point at your scholars on one hand who are so smart, and you know, this guy's so smart, so everything he says is God. And then the other argument, the other people that hold the other position can on this side, and they can point to all their scholars because they have just as legitimate scholars with just as bright of IQs who have their opinions. Oh, well, he says and he's God. But you know what? Neither of them died on the cross for you. So who cares what the geniuses think? What did God say? Find out for yourself in your own soul which book is God's book. And once you find that out, don't let anybody take it from you. So if you're in the kind of interim, great. Those that may come and kind of put on a face of, well, you know, that's the best preaching, and I just, you know, no, that's, and they know better, I'm going to preach the devil out of you. Amen. Amen. Playing a game, pretending like you believe the Bible when you really don't. Now, that's different. Amen. This is very important to Jesus Christ, the words of God. The importance of Scripture is the first thing that I want you to see. Go over to John chapter 17. Now, this morning, I'm kind of in the spirit to preach, but the outline here is way more of a teaching outline. So this is a little more something we would normally get maybe on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but I don't care either way. However it comes out. That's the Holy Spirit's business. But we're going to be doing some turning in our Bibles. And if you can't turn and you want to just pay attention, that's fine. But for those of you who can, I'd appreciate it if you turn and look at the Scriptures. John chapter 17 and verse number 20, Jesus Christ says this, "Neither pray I for these alone." Now here he is, and he's praying. This is the Lord's Prayer as he's praying before he heads to the cross, and he's praying for his disciples. Now watch something. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone." The context is his disciples. Now watch. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You know how I believed on Jesus Christ? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I believed on Jesus Christ through the word of the disciples. That's all I had. You wouldn't know the gospel if you didn't have a Bible. Amen. And Jesus Christ himself is here praying for me. It was in the mind of Jesus Christ as he was heading to the cross that, hey, I got some disciples here, God. I need you to take care of these disciples. By the way, eternal security is there in John chapter 17. Yeah, you believe you can't lose your salvation? That's crazy. I know it's unheard of all the way through the Bible until Jesus asked the Father to do it for his bride. God gave you and I eternal security because Jesus requested it in John 17 and Paul taught it later when God revealed it to him. He's praying in that garden and he's saying, God, not just these, but those who are coming. God, Mike Reagan one day is going to believe on me through their word and I'm praying for them. Jesus Christ understood the importance of the word of God. And he understood that on the cross. If you go with me, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6, the Bible is very important and that's why the devil hates it. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. Jesus is speaking here and he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. So your best life now profits nothing. Being a better you profits nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you. Notice Jesus says the words. Plural. Every word of God is pure. The Bible tells you repeatedly. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said the words that I give you are not only spirit, but they're life. You need the words of God. Every word of God is important. That's why the Bible said not one jot, not one tittle. Jesus said we'll pass some law till all these things be fulfilled. He said not to add or to take away one word of the word of God. That book is important and Jesus understood the importance of the scriptures. You and I don't always get it. We don't always understand just exactly what's going on. Go to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. I want you to see verse number 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, hold on a second. The works of God are associated with the words of God. Amen. You know what religions all want to do? They all want to produce works. They'll give you their list of things you got to do. And, you know, this denomination says this thing and that denomination says the other thing. And they write their catechisms and they'll have their councils and whatever they're going to do. And they'll make up all the works. Jesus said the works are the words of God. He connects the two. How do I know what I'm doing is what God wants me to do? Because some guy told me so? I mean, we've seen what the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders think of Jesus. We've seen what the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders think of the apostles and the disciples. How do I know what I'm doing is the right thing to do? There's only one way for me to know that. That's the book. That says Bible Believers Church on that sign out there. It says that because that's what we mean and that's what we believe is the Bible, is the Word of God. Bring your Bible in and make sure the preacher's right. Turn and look. Make sure you understand what God said. I am not here to create little cult followers. Amen. Well, follow me. Why? Because I said follow me, you know. I mean, you know, just do everything the way I want you to do it. No, I appreciate people that can think. I don't like an argumentative spirit. But if you disagree with me, knock yourself out, man. Don't bother me a bit. I don't think I'm right on every point. I never said I was right. I said the book is. I study it. I see what God shows me. I believe what God shows me. You're not going to talk me out of what God shows me. But I ain't trying to change you. Just get in the book. Believe the word. If you'll get in the book and believe the word and let the word get down in your heart, your works will come out right. Your works will be produced from God. Interestingly enough, and don't turn there for the sake of time, Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you go down through that chapter, and God said, God said, God said, God said, the works of God were produced through the Word of God. John chapter number 1, it tells you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Hey, listen, the Word of God is so important in knowing Jesus Christ, in understanding Jesus Christ, in serving Jesus Christ. It's so connected to your Savior. You cannot love Him without loving His Word. Now, I love Jesus. How much do you read your Bible? Let's get it a little closer to home. Well, we came to hear from the Lord today. How much Bible did you read before you left your house this morning? You love Him? More than life, more than breath, more than your wife, more than your children. Don't you know that's the commandment? You love Him? So you love Him if you don't read the Bible. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to give you a biblical reality check. That's between you and God. I'm not, I don't know. I wasn't at your house, so don't take it personal. People, it's unbelievable how people take things so personal sometimes. Absolutely unbelievable. I got a call yesterday from somebody who visited twice. Well, you know why I didn't come back? No. You came up to me after church and you said, it's unbelievable. 2 or 3 weeks of just one after the other, just like that. Start preaching on this thing and getting in here and studying this, and it's amazing how the devil ramps up the pressure. You said, and you know what? I have my bucket full. So I send up a Jeremiah. Lord Jesus, help me, amen. And I kindly say, can I just level with you for a second? Sure, go ahead. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And you know it. I said, there's 100 people, 120 people that come regularly to our church that I've said things worse than that too. If they wanted to get offended, they could have got offended and walked out. That's not your problem. And you know it.
Well, I guess it is the way I...
It's unbelievable it can offend people sometimes. It's between you and God. For all I know, you spend hours reading. For all I know, you read your Bible every single day. I've been harping on you about it for 6.5 years. You do it every single day for all I know. I'm just saying that's how you can figure out how much you love the Lord. Those words are important. They're the vehicle of the new birth. Go to 1 Peter, please. They're so important that they're actually the vehicle of the new birth. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. You want to know why we have a deformed church? The church is deformed, you know that, right? Not in our standing with Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you're born again. You're clean. You're washed clean, man. Praise God. There's no sin. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no sin that sends you to hell. But on our state, your state's Michigan, where your feet are at, planted on the ground, in our state, the church has never been as deformed as it is today. Right. You know why? The devil's tried to go in there and corrupt the seed. Somebody gets saved, and they get saved out of a Bible that's not a King James Bible. You know, some preachers say, well, you can't get saved out of anything that's not King James. Listen, if you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was in the King James Bible before they went in there and started trying to change stuff. You got saved. But you do see that people get stunted in their spiritual growth because as soon as they're saved, they're getting crammed fast food. The little baby, they're grinding up a cheeseburger from McDonald's and putting that in the baby bottle. That's what the devil's tried to do. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm telling you the truth of what the devil has done, and I'll show you in a minute. If you just stay with me, you will understand what I'm getting at. It's corrupt food, and their system can't handle it. And they can't find the face of their Savior in the book. And then somebody with an intellect who's got a little bit of a critical eye and can kind of evaluate that thing and look at that thing goes, wait a minute, there's a mistake here and there and there and here. And they got other Bibles and there are mistakes and I'm going to show you some today. Listen, you and I need the pure word of the Word of God. We are born again by looking into the Bible and understanding what it meant to be saved. Hey, I was talking to my dad recently. My family, I didn't really realize this. I remember him talking about when I was a kid, but I didn't really realize this. A couple generations back, before my great-grandfather backslid on God and took off. And then my grandfather was not born again at all until my dad got saved when he was 19 or 20. And eventually he led his dad to Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if he got to his grandfather or not. But before that, the Reagans going all the way back over to Ireland, there's just a whole line of preachers. They were Baptist and Methodist and all. Hey, you know what they were? They were men that had a King James Bible. Even though they were not the same denomination and wouldn't dot every doctrinal I and cross every doctrinal T like you and I did, they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were getting saved all over this nation and the world from a King James Bible. There weren't new translations around. That's the power of the Word of God. You have to be born again. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He uses that on the spirit of a man. The Word of God's the seed. Just like the Father took the Spirit and He used that on the Virgin Mary to produce the Son, the Spirit now takes the Word of God and uses that to produce a new birth in a Christian, in a lost person. You come to know Jesus Christ, how? By looking into the Bible and know what the Bible says about salvation. Jesus said, you must be born again. Number one, by the Spirit, and He said it's by the seed of the Word of God. You know how badly we need a Bible today? You know what modern education has done? It's taken the Bible out of the laps, first of all, of the lost people in the public schools. And once they did that effectively, they went into the churches, they went into the colleges and got the leaders and produced a bunch of leaders that don't even believe the book. They went there to learn. And now that has infected the pews of the churches. And now church members sit there in the pew saying, I'm just not so sure that you can know. You know, men wrote it and it's translated by men. And they have got no idea the amount of power that's in this book. They got no idea about the science that God put down in the Bible before medicine, before astrologers, before any of them ever figured out it was there. God wrote it down. They have no idea. Faith has been undermined because the devil's done a great job of trying to pervert the Word of God and cast doubt in people's minds about the Word of God. And it goes back to the root of not having you know your Savior and what He did for you. And I'll show you in a little bit, you really do lose a great picture of Jesus if you don't have the pure word. He says in Luke 16, let's look at it real quick. Luke 16. We're going to look at verse number, I'll start at verse number 27. Start in verse 27, Luke 16, 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. This is the rich man who's in hell. And he's speaking to Abraham, he's speaking across there to the poor man who was in Abraham's bosom. And he says, I pray then, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, how did they have Moses and the prophets? Moses and the prophets have been dead for just a very long time. You know what they had? The writings. The word. He said, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Father Abraham, if I can go back there and knock on that door with smoke coming out of my nose and the smoldering, and I mean my skin dripping off from the heat of hell, and my eyes red with the flames of the fires of hell, and warn my family, don't come to this place. They'll hear and repent. You know what the answer was? If they won't respond to preaching, if they won't respond to the book, verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Whew. Well, Jesus did, didn't he? They didn't believe, did they? Ain't that interesting? Back to John, if you would, please. 19. I'm going to show you how important it was to Jesus while he was on the cross. John 19, and we're going to look at verse number 24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now watch it, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Look at John 19:36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Look at verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You know what Jesus was conscious of while he was on the cross? The scriptures. Ain't that interesting? While he's hanging on that cross, he's thinking about the Word of God. Now, how do we miss that all these years? How do we miss that the heart of our Savior is up there trying to preserve for us a perfect book and fulfill it perfectly? You know what he understood? He understood you weren't going to believe on him without the Word. Are you with me, or have I completely shot over your head now? He knew that we weren't going to believe on him without the Word of God. And while he's on that cross, in his darkest hour, he is constantly remembering what the scriptures say and making sure that those scriptures are fulfilled all the way to the end. Because he loved us. So when a preacher stands up and says, what you got right here is a love letter from God, sometimes they don't even understand the fullness of what they're actually saying. Now I'll show you how this applies back in our text, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter number 15. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. What are you talking about, preacher? What's the significance here? First of all, three times in three of the Gospels, they call the place where Christ is crucified Golgotha. Okay? And that's the Hebrew name, which means, it tells you right there in the text, the place of a skull. There's one time that the Bible translates that word, instead of using Golgotha, it uses Calvary. And that's in the book of Luke. The vast majority of the new Bibles actually get rid of that word, Calvary. I start chewing on that and thinking about that and scratching my head on that. And the more you run back and forth between the gospel accounts and look at how they don't all line up with each other perfectly, they're actually given from four different viewpoints. It's like this. If I'm standing right here and I take a picture of the pulpit, I get one viewpoint, right? I come over here and I stand right here and I take a picture of the pulpit. I get an entirely different viewpoint. From this side, I get another viewpoint. From the back, yet a fourth. And when you look at them, sometimes they look like they disagree. But they don't. I've been praying about this and praying about it. I got about 3 hours sleep last night. And I'm like, God, you got to help me, because if not, I'm going to make a big mess and confuse everybody. Because this thing is, it's pretty neat. But the more you run back and forth between them, the more confused you can kind of start to get in your head. And then what happens is the Greek scholars will get up and they'll say, well, in the original languages, this Greek word was. Now, listen, I took the Greek classes. I was blown away by the fact that one Greek word could legitimately be translated multiple ways. There's not always just one translation for a Greek word. And they'll say, well, in the King James Bible, this is a very unfortunate rendering because the actual meaning is, and it should be this. But then you go and you look it up in your Greek lexicon and in your Greek reference materials, and you go, no, that is a legitimate translation. It's just not the one that those scholars thought should have been picked. In other words, there must be the hand of God in it, or there's no God at all. Even in the translation into the English. The interesting thing is in Luke, it talks about Calvary. Go over there. It's Luke chapter 22. I'm sorry, Luke 23, excuse me. Luke 23, verse 22. 23:33. I knew it, I promise. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. The New Bibles say the place which is called the skull. You know that word right there, if you go back to the Greek, it shows up four times. And four times it was translated the place of the skull. The place of a skull, by the way. New Bibles say the skull. This time, for some reason, they chose the word Calvary. Three times it says Golgotha. Three times it translated the skull. Golgotha and Calvary and the skull are not the same word. One's Hebrew, the skull. And the fourth time it said Calvary. I started thinking, well, God, what? I got no help from the commentators. I mean, absolutely none. It was so frustrating. My wife called me yesterday. She said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing terrible. She said, why? I said, guys are all a bunch of idiots. Nobody can figure anything out. She's like, whoa, sorry I bothered you. No, it's okay. It's not you, I promise. You know what's interesting? That word Calvary, you know how many countless of messages have been preached from it and the Holy Spirit has witnessed to it and salvation of lost souls? You know how many songs we've written about it? And that's the best argument I could find from all the scholars is, well, the hymns. I need a little better argument than that. I'm sorry. That just, to me, isn't enough. That word Calvary, you know what you've got? The superscription, we'll see more of it here to come soon. The superscription, the name that's written over it, over him as they're crucifying him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Well, one says it says the King of the Jews, and the other one says, put them all together, they line up perfect. Each guy gave you a piece, and he gave his piece, and he gave his piece, and he gave his piece, and when you put all their pieces together, what was written over Jesus Christ's head was, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what it said. And you know how they wrote it? Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, the only time those three show up in your Bible is when they're crucifying the Messiah. And nowadays they say, well, in the Hebrew that should say, in the Greek, that should say, and how are you going to argue that unless you go to theology school? How are you going to sit there and argue with a guy when you don't know the original languages? I mean, that's not even fair. That's like bringing my 4-year-old daughter in and say, we're going to put a ring up here, honey, and it's you and me. May the best man win. Daddy, I'm not a man. Your problem, honey, not mine. That's not fair. But that's what they want to retreat to all the time. And you're going to sit there and go, okay, if that's what it says in the originals, there might be an error in my Bible. Can I tell you something? There is no error in your Bible. Yeah. Nowhere. I said, God, why Calvary and why Latin? Do you know Calvary is a Latin word?
That's right.
The other ones are Hebrew and Greek. God gives you one Latin. Do you know that one of when you study the etymology, the beginning of the English language, you know one of the languages that had the most dramatic influence on English? Latin. I said, whoa. You know what God was doing there on the cross? He was giving you and I a hint that he's going to send you one English Bible. There was a Hebrew, there was a Greek, and he has given you one English. You want to know about your Savior? You better study his word, but don't change it. Because when you start changing it and manipulating it and messing with it, you are on the side of those that are crucifying him.
That's right.
You study that book to get to know him. There is one passage of scripture that gives you the word Calvary, and God meant it to be there. And the other places, they say the place of a skull, not the place of the skull. Now, when I look up the commentators again, and I do, I give them a fair shot, and there's a lot of good stuff I get from them. There is some stuff, but you got to like pick through all. It's like, I feel sort of like a spiritual hobo digging through the trash cans at the gas station to try to find a little pop left in the bottom of one can, you know? But you do get some stuff. So I look at all the commentators and they all say that it's called the place of the skull because there was a common place of crucifixion right outside the gates. That's all true. And there would be skulls there. It's kind of shoddy because most of the time they come and they take their dead and they go bury them. So that's, I don't get it. But either way, literally the mountain there, when you see a picture of the mountain, it looks like a skull. But you know why the Bible said the place of a skull? Because there was only one skull that mattered. Now I'm going to show you something that almost defies imagination. Let's look at it. In the book of Isaiah, if you can turn there. The book of Isaiah, I want you to turn to chapter number 52. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. If you go as far back as Psalms, you went a little too far. Catch Isaiah chapter 52. Look at verse 14. Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished by thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Now wait a minute. The Bible just told you his visage, it didn't say his visage was marred. It said it was so marred. Why so marred? I'll tell you why. Because God so loved the world. He had to show the extent of his love by allowing his son to be so torn to shreds that no man in history was torn up as much as he was torn up. It said that as many, what's the beginning of it say? As many were astonied at thee. A people who are used to bloodshed. A people who are used to torture. A people who are used to deaths. A people who are used to, from the time that they're a child, walking out the gates of the city and watching a man get murdered in public. Stopped and said, when they looked at your Savior on the cross. I'll show you another verse, Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22, we're going to start in verse number 1. Psalm 22, 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy, O thou, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. When Jesus was an infant, he had a hope in God. He had an understanding of God. From the time that he was an infant, he said, I will cast upon thee from the womb. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. The devils and the demons of hell were all there besetting Christ and attacking him. Was more than the tearing of his flesh beyond recognition. They said in verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Not only was he shredded and beaten and beyond recognition, but every bone, he said, was out of joint. Not one was broken. Every one out of joint. He says, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. I'll show you in a minute this next part. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. His mouth was actually sticking together from the dehydration and the coagulated blood. Thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. For dogs, that's the Romans, that's those human beings that are there, those Jews, the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now watch it. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Wait a minute, what? Well, that's that old English. We got to change that. Because I've never been to a teller who counts the money, have you? They may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. His flesh was so tore up, you could count every bone he had. The place of the skull. They put that crown of thorns on him, and we talked about that last week, and struck that thing down, and it more than likely began to peel the skin off his face so you could see his skull. Place of a skull. King. It's my king. Amen. Wearing a crown of thorns. See, when God wrote this book, he knew what he was doing. He wasn't just kind of like, you know, flippantly throwing it out there and laying a couple things out. He's trying to show us a little something about Jesus. Interestingly enough, please head back to the book of Mark. Interestingly enough, Luke 23. 23 is the number of death, right? Verse 33. It's Calvary. How old was your Savior when he died? 33. No, he gave you Golgotha, Golgotha, Golgotha. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He gave you a skull, a skull, a skull. And the fourth time, he gave you Calvary. You know why? Romans tells you why. In that he died once. The book of Luke, the entire Gospel of Luke, is written to show you the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's looking at him from a human standpoint. He switched it up when he got to Luke because he knew what he was doing. And in the last days, when English is the universal language of the world, you're going to see him again. He gave it one time. They taught us in Bible college that if you translated another Bible from the Greek Receptus, that it would be okay. It would be the King James Bible. It's okay. It's just as much the Word of God. God gave Calvary one time. He ain't giving it again. God gave His Word to the end times, to the last generation, one time. And you've got it in a King James Bible. It's so hard to understand. The these and the thous. I'm going to show you on Sunday nights. They're lying when they say they're just changing the these and the thous. They're absolutely lying. And besides, since when do we dummy down our classes to meet the low IQ level of our entertainment and lazy, sloppy generation? Oh, honey, if 2 + 2 = 5 to you, then that's okay. Is that what that answer means to you? Oh, good job. That's 100%. Yeah, you're 100% idiot. Not the kid, the teacher. Amen. 2 + 2 = 5. I don't care if your little darling thinks it is or not. They're wrong. Nothing irritates me more than when a kid argues with me. Oh, I don't think that's what it means. I didn't ask you what you thought. Amen. Just be quiet. Go away. You have a right to be wrong. Amen. But just keep your mouth shut about it. We got a dumb generation. And I'm not saying if you don't understand the King James Bible that you're dumb. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to tell you that what we have done is dummy down education and tried to make everything so easy and so attainable that we have actually hurt ourselves. There's more. I don't even have time to get into it this morning. The Bible will educate you. Do you realize there's a grammatical progression as you read from Genesis to Revelation? Did you know that the average, in the King James Bible, the average is a sixth grade level? They say, oh, that's too hard to understand. Come here, I'll give you one that's easier, and then, of course, you got to pay me because we're going to get rich on this one. I mean, the arguments just go on, and I'll give them to you on Sunday nights. I don't have time for that. Let's get back on point. Amen. I want you to see something else. This is the last thing that I wanted you to see this morning. Is verse number 23. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. You know what the new Bibles do in all four of the accounts? Even the New King James. They change it. Because they almost all say something different. Not every gospel says the same thing about what they tried to give Jesus on the cross. So what did they try to give him? Wine mingled with myrrh? Vinegar mingled with gall? Or vinegar? There was three separate drinks offered to the Savior. It's very, very, very important what they offered him. It's very important to my eternal soul whether or not he received it and which one he received. Because if he receives the wrong one, he sins. Did you know that? It's no big deal. It means the same. It's the overall message that matters. No, it is the very words of God. We've got a generation that absolutely hates any kind of authority. Especially the authority of God. Hates it. Mark 15:23. The drink that's offered to him here is wine mingled with myrrh. You know why this drink was offered? Because of Proverbs chapter 31. Go there if you would, please. Keep your finger here in Mark. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. I know we're turning a lot this morning, but it's important to get the point. And I could rattle this stuff off at you. Really, I mean, I go over this stuff enough to where a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, I almost have it memorized. I could rattle it off at you. But you would walk away maybe getting 1/100th of it. But when you turn and look, it'll stick better. And God can speak to you. Proverbs chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. The prophecy that his mother taught him. I'm sorry, I just got used to saying it that way. Lemuel. I had to do something to entertain myself while I'm studying. What, my son? And what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. What was your Savior? A king. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now watch verse 6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. What did Psalm tell you Jesus said about his heart? It's melted in the midst of his bowels. He was of a heavy heart, and he was on his way out. He was dying. And it says to let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Do you know it was a common thing for the Jews in their stinking self-righteousness? And the Psalms tells you that Jesus said in the Psalms, they've made me a proverb. Every word of God is pure. They've made me a proverb. When you get over there to the Gospels and you see that they walk up and they offer him wine mingled with myrrh in their stinking self-righteousness as they're crucifying the Son of God, the only one who ever fulfilled the law, the only one where there was no accusation that was legitimate, they come up saying, we're going to do right by him. We're going to give him some wine, and that wine is mingled with myrrh. That what that was a medicine. It was something when you put the myrrh in the wine, it would accelerate the effects of the alcohol and it would numb the pain. So what they would commonly do to somebody's being crucified is they would come and they would offer him wine mingled with myrrh to numb the pain a little bit and help him. Some of the guys said to help him go out quicker. That's kind of silly because we know from the text, from reading the Bible, that what they actually do is come and break the legs when they want him to die. They'll suffocate in just no time flat. So it wasn't to, you know, get him to stop struggling and control him a little more. Jesus wasn't on the cross trying to get off. That's stupid, man. I just irritates the fire out of me. Amen. They got the wrong perspective of my Savior, and that makes me mad. He is up there, and they tried to offer him that thing for their self-righteousness. And he said, I don't need any help. I don't want to numb this pain. I got to feel everything that Mike Reagan deserves. I've got to complete it all the way. I'm going to finish my course and you're not numbing it at all. You know something else about Jesus? He wasn't just a king, was he? Numbers chapter 6, please. It said, Jesus of what? Nazareth, the king of the Jews. You know what these new Bibles do? I got one sitting up here. I got four different copies right there in that one book. You know what they do? They say it was sour wine. Oh, we didn't say Jesus drank wine. It was sour wine. It was the vinegar of wine. Problem. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Why doesn't it fit, preacher? Look at Numbers chapter 6, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. How do you like that? He spelled out vinegar of wine. There's more than one kind of vinegar. Not the vinegar of wine. He's not allowed to touch that stuff. He's not allowed to drink the vinegar of wine or the vinegar of strong drink. So when the Bible tells you vinegar, he means vinegar. When he says vinegar of wine, he's telling you where the vinegar came from. Vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. It wasn't sour wine they offered Jesus that he received. He rejected the wine mingled with myrrh. Period. When you go in there and change that, what is the devil doing? The devil's going right after Jesus while he's still on the cross, trying to change what actually happened. Because he knows that some of us are smart enough to catch it. Let's just be honest for a second. If you're really seeking the truth and you're reading the Bible and you're a student of the Bible, we got people in this church, and I praise God for it, that want to learn the Bible, that study. You'd catch that, wouldn't you? He drank wine when he was on the cross, but it said he wasn't allowed to. So he cracked at the last second. No, he didn't. And I am offended. I'm offended that a scholar would say he did, and then try to charge me and charge you for it. Doesn't help at all. It make it easier to understand at all. Messed it all up. Messed up years of study. Messed up years of looking at this thing and understanding the Nazarite vow. And I seen this when I was a child. God help me if as a grown man, I'm reading my Bible and all of a sudden, oh, there it is. Jesus failed on the cross. He didn't fail. He didn't receive it. He knew what he was doing. He was conscious that the scripture wouldn't be fulfilled. You cannot outsmart God. I could care less what your IQ is. Amen. I mean it. I hope I look like I mean it. I mean it. I could care less. Amen. You know, some of you think I'm real smart, and you tell me that, and that's so nice of you. And you mean it. I can tell you mean it. Others of you think I'm real stupid. And it's obvious that you think I'm stupid. And you know what? The truth is somewhere in between. False balances of knowledge. I'd rather be average and believe this Bible and have the Holy Ghost say, okay, since you're not that smart, I'll help you out a little bit, dummy. And then there you go. Now everybody knows you got it from me. Yes, amen. Amen. That's all right with me. He didn't receive it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. Here's an error in your Bible. They got it wrong. They gave him vinegar to drink mixed with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. The one he didn't even taste, that was the wine and the myrrh. When they offered him vinegar mixed with gall, he tasted it and said, uh-uh. Why that one? Let me show you. Look at Ruth chapter 2. Joshua, Judges, then Ruth. Just a couple more to look at, and we're almost done. I hope I haven't lost you this morning. I've been trying to cut my messages down, but then God pours stuff this much out on me, and I don't know how to get it any shorter. I'm trying. I really am. Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and dip and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Now go with me to Psalm 69. Look at verse 11. Here's the verse I referenced you to a minute ago. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit at the gate speak against me, and I was as a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Skip down to verse 21 for the sake of time. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, wait a minute. What's up with the gall? You realize there's more than one kind of gall in the Bible? Because Matthew 27 said they offered him gall and vinegar, and we tasted it, but he didn't drink. There's more than one kind of gall. One is a gall of grapes, but when you go to Numbers chapter 6, we already know that he's not allowed to touch them. You know what the other kind of gall is? He said, gall, vinegar for my drink and gall for my meat. You know where it comes from? I'll read the definition to you so I don't mess it up. In the animal economy, the bile, a bitter, yellowish, green fluid secreted in the glandular substance of the liver. It is glutinous or imperfectly fluid like oil. You know what they did? They took the bile of asps and mixed it with vinegar. Romans chapter 3, the poison of asps is under their lips. Did the man who controls his tongue, the same as a what man? James 3, perfect man. Jesus Christ had never sinned with his mouth one time in his entire life. Have you? I was at Bible college praying to God over which Bible is the right Bible, and I was listening to the Greek class and listening to the professor and this professor talking to that professor and this guy, and this guy's super smart, everybody loves that guy. And I went to one preacher, and I won't name him, but he's a big shot. I was in class with one of his grandsons, and you know, he's just so-and-so is my grandpa. Oh man, everybody treated him like he was a little god because his grandpa was somebody, you know. And I went up to his grandpa and I said, would you sign my Bible? And he wrote down this verse, and I swear it was God speaking to me. The poison of asps is under their lips. I'm not saying that guy means to do it. I think he's got a good heart. I think he just got deceived and off track, taught the wrong stuff. That's the power of your adversary. That scares me. And I look down while I'm in the middle of a quandary in my own soul that had been going on for months. And I look down and it says the poison of asps is under their lips. And I thought, you trying to tell me something? I said, yeah, I'm trying to tell you something, man. Get with the right book. Jesus had never sinned with his mouth. And I give it to him to taste. And when he tastes of it, why? God said he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's important that he tasted it, but that he didn't drink it. He tasted it for you and me. He said, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm the answer.
Yes, right.
For me. Because God so loved me, you, the world. We don't have time to look at everything, but back in Luke 23, I got more to show you, but we just don't have time. Luke chapter 23. No, you know what? Let's go to John 19. I want you to see that one. They both say vinegar. John 19 and Luke 23 both say vinegar. Let's look at John 19 instead. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, here it is again, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the what? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, and in his last moment that the Scripture could be fulfilled, he was thinking about the Bible. So I would have a map to heaven. He said, I thirst. Tongue was cleaving to his mouth, remember? He knew there was something else he needed to say. But he allowed himself to be physically weak enough and to be as dehydrated enough to where he couldn't say it. So he said, I thirst. And they go and they get a vessel there. They got a vessel there full of vinegar, and they fill the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Hyssop? Remind you of anything? We'll read it in a second as we close. And it says this: when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. When you compare the four gospel accounts, you know what he said? It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Listen, he couldn't have even said it all. His tongue was so stuck to the roof of his mouth. His visage was so marred when they put the vinegar up there. He received the vinegar. It's a bitter thing. It's a nasty thing. It's not something you want, but it gave him enough moisture to say what needed to be said. And he only said, I thirst, to obey the Scriptures. He wouldn't have even complained or said a word about it if it wasn't for the fact that he was trying to fulfill those Scriptures. And he was going to see to it they were fulfilled. Jesus loves the Bible. Let's close in Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus 12, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. I'm going to get going and I'll let you catch up, all right? This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, a skull, according to every house, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood. The new Bibles oftentimes get rid of the blood. You got to have the blood. I don't care what. What's a guy? MacArthur or something? I don't care what the moron says. Amen. You got to have the blood. And strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh at that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with what? Bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. No water. They gave him vinegar. But roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence, the gall thereof. Do you guys see the type? And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Skip down with me to verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of what? And dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. Amen. Folks, do you know what that whole thing was going on there? Jesus Christ is on that cross fulfilling the Passover for me. And it makes me good and angry when the devil uses scholars to call my Savior a sinner when he was at the finish line. He didn't sin. And every bit of it, is extremely important, because you cannot get the big picture unless you see every different account put together God's way. Amen.